and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus, Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. So we've been cruising through the book of Psalms, and within the book of Psalms, we've been more recently cruising through the Songs of Ascents. And boy, it looks like on the docket today it'll be 127 after all is said and done. But that kind of makes me sad because that means we're skipping over quite a few of these. But the thing is, I don't want to, you know, they're kind of quick and to the point, some of these Psalms, probably very memorizable. These psalms, and so I don't want to bore you with them, but I'll give them a little comment here and there before we jump into 127. So last time was Psalm 121, which means we're jumping over 22 to 26. So 22 is kind of a fascinating little psalm because the whole thing is kind of like a little commentary on the word Jerusalem. And you can kind of get a couple different words out of Jerusalem. One is the word ear, which is city, so say Jerusalem. Ear is city, and Salem is basically from the old school shalom, meaning peace. So it's supposed to be a city of peace. And Psalm 122, you can kind of see this throughout the whole psalm. You're going to see motifs and kind of sound pictures of the city, Jerusalem, and also peace. Peace be within your walls. Peace be within you. Peace. It's like a threefold, I think, peace and a threefold Jerusalem and a threefold past, present, future, you know, three eras. So it's just like it's a fascinating little psalm about how central the city of Jerusalem is in the thought and in the praise of the Lord. Psalm 123 is kind of a fascinating little psalm as well because it basically just says, you know, we lift up our eyes to you like we did in 121, but we're fed up. We're basically, you know, have mercy on us because we've had more than enough of contempt and we're getting sick of it. So anytime you want to answer or do anything about that would be wonderful. Thank you and good night. 123 kind of packs a punch in that way. Psalm 124, just sort of a thanks for deliverance. You can see that last verse there, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We did a big song and dance about that in the podcast on Psalm 121, so maybe I can just refer you to that. But this whole thing is about being rescued according to the name of the Lord. It's probably referencing maybe their rescue from Assyria and or Babylonia, things like that. It's just probably, I mean, it's general terms, so probably referring to a number of rescues. But all of these rescues give meaning and content to the divine name. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. You will see what my name means in my actions toward you. So 124 is all about that. 125, again, you can see the Zion emphasis here, the city of Jerusalem. Again, these are all pilgrimage kind of psalms. They're talking about the city and probably were recited on the way to the city. And yet this emphasizes the people of Zion, the ones who, so there's a lot about Zion and Jerusalem, but this 125 emphasizes the people of Zion. It's like, you know, God has a building and it's a temple and he's promised to put his name there and things like that. But he also has a building, if I can call it that, and I think the New Testament does, 1 Peter, come to think of it. But God also has a building of people. His church is not just brick and mortar. His church is actually, God's people themselves can't be shaken either. Zion is immovable, and yet also those who trust in the Lord are like Zion. They are that's his bride. The church. And so there's a building there, Peter would say, made of living stones, built on the cornerstone, that can't be moved either. So peace be upon Israel, peace be upon the Israel of God. Now, this is exactly what Paul uses at the end of Galatians, in Galatians 6. Oh, what a great, that in and of itself, just an awesome thing. But at the end of Galatians, he says, peace, all this arguing about who's the true Israel and whether or not you need to be circumcised and all that. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but it's a new creation in Christ. And then he says, peace be upon the Israel of God. As Israel is now defined not by just some geographical location, but Israel is defined by those who believe in Christ. So peace be upon Israel, as this psalm ends, is how Galatians ends, how Paul ends Galatians. Peace be upon the Israel of God. So just a fascinating thing. Okay, finally, Psalm 126. This basically is a look back to the, I would say, the end of their time in exile. It's a return to Zion. It's remembering the past so that you know that there's hope for the future, basically. They look back and say, boy, when the Lord turned everything around and rescued us, we were so glad. And yet, on the basis of that, on the basis of that past, so also we have hope for the future as well. Okay. Boy, with that, are you with me still? Questions? Comments? Not everybody at once. Okay, we'll keep going. So, Psalm 127. The title says, A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Okay, so there we have the text of Psalm 127. Just a short little five-verse psalm. Like I said, a lot of these are kind of short, memorizable kind of poems here, psalms that we have in the Songs of Ascent. It's kind of too different. I mean, some would even argue that we got two independent psalms here, and they're just kind of spliced together, and they don't really have anything to do. You can kind of, the first couple of verses about the Lord watching over those who build the house and giving sleep to his beloved, that's fine. But then we have all this emphasis on children, the fruit of the womb, the arrows, the quiver. Maybe you've heard some of this before. Blessed is the man who has a full quiver of kids and this sort of thing. So what does one have to do with the other? Well, that might just be the driving question for today's podcast. How do these two parts relate, and what makes them relate, and what's the significance of how they relate, and things like that. That might be where we push today. But before we kind of get too far ahead of ourselves, we'll talk a little bit about this title. So this is the only one in the Songs of, actually only one of two in the entire Psalter that is attributed to Solomon, or you could say written by Solomon, or attributed to Solomon, or dedicated to Solomon, or composed about Solomon, or so on and so forth. The deal there is that it's just this preposition that can mean to or for or about, and then the name Solomon. So that even now it's like, well, what do we do with that? It's kind of interesting. So Psalm 72 also has a note to Solomon as well, but this is the only other place. So only two Psalms in the whole book of Psalms or to Solomon. Now, why is that? Well, yeah, I guess you got a few things operating. On the one hand, you've got some language and some content here that's very similar to Proverbs. Some of this, you know, the blessings of what the Lord does in relation to human efforts and things like that. Also, Ecclesiastes, you got some, it's in vanity of vanities, everything's vanity. Now, here you have this threefold mentioning, it's in vain. So you have some similar language and content to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes going on. Who wrote those things? Well, Solomon wrote those things. So, but you also have this, he gives to his beloved sleep. Well, Solomon was originally named Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And so maybe there's that kind of thing going on there too. But also, the Lord who builds the house. Well, if that house refers to the temple, then well, who built the temple? That's Solomon too. And you can just kind of keep going on down the line. Sleep, he gives to his beloved sleep. Well, when Solomon took over kingship, what did he have? Well, when he was sleeping, the Lord appeared to him in a dream, asked me what you want. Solomon says, I want a hearing heart, and so on and so forth. So you got some of these connections. Now, part of this, I think, is going to come into play as we go through here as to how these two parts relate. And I think if I can kind of tip my hat early, I think it does have something to do with Solomon's name. Now, why that is, we'll have to kind of get there in due course. We got to make our way through some of this content first. So, with that said, or even, I guess you could even say it's about Solomon, and then, in other words, what the psalm says is then realized in the most excellent way in Solomon's life. And so also then, in turn, now this is quote-unquote Solomon giving a royal decree of what he's learned to others in the shape of Psalm 127. All right, enough with the whole title thing, but it's a few different things could be going on, and we're gonna come back to that as we make our way through here. So here we go. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, it's not the case that then the Lord doesn't want us to do anything because, hey, whatever the Lord wants is done, so let's just sit back and not do anything. No, there's all kinds of emphasis on work, on vocation, on one's duties and these. I mean, even the Garden of Eden, right? The thing was perfect. It didn't need anything, and yet the Lord still puts Adam in there to work it. And to plant, you know, work the ground here. Well, I don't see any thorns or thistles. Yeah, just get back to work there, Adam, you know, that sort of thing, because it's integral to the mankind should be doing stuff because we're created in the Lord's image, and the Lord himself is someone who constantly acts on behalf of others. So also that should be seen in humanity. So the case here in verse 1 is not the case. It's not the deal here that, well, it's the Lord's will, so everybody just do nothing. And yet at the same time, if the Lord doesn't will something to be done, it's not going to happen. So unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So there's this close connection between what the Lord's doing and our own efforts. But the key here is the relationship between the two. You can kind of even see this in Proverbs, come to think of it, something, you know, Solomon authored Proverbs. So you got this, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds, and toil adds nothing to it, or something like that. Like, you know, at the end of the day, it's the Lord who's going to bring this about, and your toil is not going to do it, even as that's part of the gig here. So I guess in verse 1, you have this sort of, I mean, it reminds me of Saul looking for his donkeys, where he's going to make the decision, should I look for my father's donkeys or not? Well, we gave it a little while, but now the dad's going to be worried about it, so let's go home. The servant says, no, you shouldn't. This is all in 1 Samuel 9, and then they decide, you make the conscious decision whether or not to look for the things, how long to look for them, where to look for them, do all these things, and yet at the same time, the Lord sees all that and kind of sits above it and says, hey, Samuel, by the way, this guy's going to be looking at this time in this place. I need you to be here, and I'm going to bring about this according to my will. So he's going to accomplish his purposes, whatever they are, even as much as we think we're doing things by our own anxious toil. What the Lord, thy will be done, and that's the kind of thing that's going on here. Otherwise, it's all vanity, and that's, again, the Ecclesiastes thing, you know, Solomon's association with Ecclesiastes and all of that. So it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. So in the first verse, it's kind of like this close connection between what God wants and what humanity wants in their own efforts and things like that, and ultimately that God's will prevails. But now it's almost like, no, God not only works through vocations, verse 1, according to his good pleasure, but he also gives another gift besides all of that in verse 2. He gives to his beloved sleep. We'll talk about that in a second. This anxious bread, though. So it's in vain that you rise up early. You know, all of this anxious toil, it brings to mind this, by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat bread in Genesis 3. It's part of the curse. It's part of the fall into sin. Cursed is the ground and all this sort of stuff. We can't add any meaning or purpose to such a broken world unless that comes from outside of ourselves, unless the Lord works through us in all of our toiling for the sake of, I just thought of this too. The whole point of Ecclesiastes, again, closely associated with Solomon and all of his wisdom and all these things, is to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in toil. Eating and drinking, you got to do those things, of course, and to find enjoyment in toil, not to escape toil or to, you know, just distract yourself from toil or to find meaning and purpose in toil apart from God. At the end, he said, fear God, the end of all matter, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the end of the day. He gives meaning and value to this world that otherwise appears as vanity of vanities, everything. And Solomon tried it all, even the escaping toil thing. Hey, I got a big house. I ran after a bunch of different women. I did all these things. And yet his advice there, and he repeats it again and again, is eat, drink, do the necessities, right, to stay alive. And then also find enjoyment in toil because, hey, at the end of the day, there's actually meaning and purpose in that. Insofar as the Lord works through it to accomplish what he has in mind, faith toward him, love toward one another. Even the vocation that doesn't seem all that appealing now and then, or has a thorn in the side, or whatever the case is quite meaningful as our Lord works through it to perform his will. So there's just a lot going on here in these first couple of verses. I'm looking at the clock. We got to take a break. We're going to come back to this thing. Two verses down, three to go. Psalm 127, you, me, and everyone else who's listening down the road. We'll pick it up on the other side of the break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Psalm 127, making our way closer and closer to the end of the book of Psalms. I am starting to feel it already. With that said, we've got two verses. Actually, not even two. We talked a little bit about this, you know, this bread of anxious toil and things like that, and the fact that the Lord works through vocation to serve neighbor and so on, gives meaning and purpose where we just can't pull that off ourselves. And at the same time, I think that's really, I just realized that's kind of this whole notion of sleep. The Lord gives to his beloved sleep. It sounds kind of a basic thing. Oh yeah, we appreciate eating and drinking, and also we can get 8 hours of sleep at the end of the night. But I think there are still debates about what this word actually is kind of referring to. But I think that as you look at this elsewhere, I would lean toward this understanding of this sort of sound, peaceful sleep as a way to indicate sort of the fulfilled life. Despite the anxious toil, the fulfillment, the meaning, the purpose is God's gift to us. So then it's all the more reason to be satisfied even when you're in the mundane or the, oh, this is worthless or meaningless or vanity of vanities, when you're back in the Ecclesiastes camp, you know, that sort of thing. It's not only successful work, but it's also this kind of contentment, knowing that there's meaning and purpose that we don't always grasp about what it is that we're doing, because our Lord is, as the psalm says, watching over us and giving us sleep, giving us this sort of fulfillment. Okay, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Of course, the Lord is the author of life, right? He opens and closes the womb. Children are certainly a blessing in so many ways. I have two of them myself, and speaking of sleep and children, they don't always relate in the ways that you want them to. But here you go. Psalm 127 mentions, but is it just a coincidence that there's both sleep and children in this same psalm? How's that work? And no, but anyway, yes, of course. So they're a heritage from the Lord. This heritage, it's a fascinating thing. It's not only just this sort of, you know, the procreation and begetting children and all of this, but at least in the Israelite context here, this heritage, God, the people of Israel as a whole is God's heritage here and there. So it's God sees to it that that, well, people are fruitful and multiplying, but at the same time that his own nation, that is Israel, doesn't die out. And so also, and they don't die out through the gift of children, so they're closely related, of course. But and so also is church. He sees to it that, I mean, if you're Lutheran and you're listening, our confessions say that the church will last until the end, until the second coming. There will always be, the Lord will not only create that church, but he'll preserve it. And so also his heritage. It's his Israel, but it's also his people, and by extension, it's his church and things like that. The fruit of the womb, a reward. So this kind of, the building of the city, the building of the house that was mentioned in the first couple verses, it relates to this growing of the family sort of thing. Both of these together, and I'm starting to kind of put together some of the pieces as to how these two halves relate to each other. Because again, they're big debates. Oh, two independent psalms brought together and all this sort of thing. But both work, the work of the first couple of verses, and also children are similar in that they're both complete blessings of the Lord. The work doesn't always pan out the way that you want it to, and, well, marriages don't always lead to children. Sometimes there's infertility and all these sorts of things. But the anxiety there, the anxious toil, comes from thinking that both of these realms are completely on us, finding the kind of meaning and value that we want in what we do, and also to, you know, of course, extend this to the realm of children. The whole thing from conception on is just so beyond us. I mean, what are we going to do it's a walk of faith, the whole time, as my wife kept calling it when we were expecting our friend. It's just a walk of faith. What's going on in that womb, and what's exactly happening when the kids kick in and all these sorts of things. There's so much going on that's just beyond us, that it's in the Lord's hands, these things. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. There is this kind of understanding about the children that are begotten in youth. They're supposed to, you know, support for the dad in the best years, the youthful years and things like that. There does seem to be something to be said for that in this kind of climate. Arrows, like arrows in a quiver, this phrase may be familiar to you. It's kind of like, well, and what do you do with arrows? It's not just defense, but it's also offense. Struggles against personal enemies are going to come into the play here, and we're going to talk a little bit about this after we get through verse 5 too, because this is the quiver verse that you might have. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So there you see this kind of back and forth. The gate is a place for, in the city, you can even go to some of these. They've dug these things up, and you can go tell Dan and some of these places. It's just cool to how you can stand there, where the gate is a place for like the judicial, the administrative, the a lot of public affairs of the city happen there. And that's the place where it all goes down, so to speak. And also, enemies speaking things against you, accusations, all kinds of stuff go down. It happens at the gate. So you're not going to be put to shame on defense. You're not going to be put to shame on offense either with the arrows. With this gift of children, there's something that's beyond us in children. Of course, this is the next generation. There's this sort of testament to life beyond our own. We see that in our own kids, this sort of, there's life beyond ours. And so this natural instinct to further that, of course, through the Lord's will and work. It's just a fascinating kind of thing. Now, with that said, so blessed is a man who fills his quiver. Oh, so is it, I mean, if you don't have any kids, are you not blessed? I mean, how are these things all? No, of course not. That's not the case. But so how are all these things fitting together? Well, I'm going to take this in the direction of trying to think through these two parts of the psalm, at least initially, by way of some of these key terms that are used throughout. So, for example, we talked a lot about this house. And also the city, and also these sons or children. The Hebrew is sons, but it can also refer to children. So they see in the psalm, at least in the ESV, the children are a heritage, children of ones. I think about that, first of all, kind of step one here is that when these terms are kind of loaded in and of themselves, they can refer to a few different things, but at the same time, they also have this context of being in the songs of ascents. So the house, for example, can refer to like the house of the Lord. That's what it is in Psalm 122 and Psalm 134. And more specifically, the house of David, Psalm 120. So I don't think it's just talking about this sort of brick and mortar sort of bit. Of course, there's truth in that. If you want to stack some bricks up, if the Lord wills that that thing fall over, it's going to fall over, and you can kind of splice all those details out how you will. But ultimately, it's in the Lord's hands and that sort of thing. But this house is loaded, and so also with the city. We're talking about Jerusalem here. It's not just any old city. I think especially like Jerusalem, all over 122 and elsewhere in the Songs of Ascents. And when we get to this term for children, again, it's banim, the sons. David's sons, especially in Psalm 132, there's an oath there about promising David's sons will continue. There's just so much going on here. I think it's not just sort of building a house, but it extends because of this, because of its context within the Songs of Ascents. Psalm 127 is begging to be read on a different level than just kind of the mundane sort of, you know, building a building. If you want to fix your garage, it'll happen only according to the Lord's will. We're talking about building, and not only that, but rebuilding. Think captivity Israel, destruction of temple, and yet it was eventually rebuilt. So building, rebuilding city, temple, but also building up the kingship. I think that the Davidic dynasty is also kind of lingering in this whole thing too. And why is that? Well, I think it's because of the name Solomon. I think it's because of the wider context, a la Solomon, and the name there at the title. So for example, we kind of mentioned some of this stuff, but Solomon built the temple. You can read about that in 1 Kings. Solomon also had cities that he built. So he built the house, that's what's talked about here. He built cities. Again, the Lord watches over the city. You can read about Solomon's cities in 2 Chronicles 8. And yet at the same time, God also builds, unless the Lord wills it, he's not going to build these things. And that's what Psalm 120 said. God builds, we know from other psalms, he builds the sanctuary, Psalm 78. He builds up Zion, Psalm 51. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Psalm 102 is on that too. And God has his own people, Psalm 28, the people of his pasture, Psalm 95, all these. This is the language here. This is a much bigger level. And also, again, David's dynasty. Psalm 89, we talked about this. The Lord's going to make that dynasty happen. In fact, this beloved, so Solomon's name was originally Jedidiah, could mean beloved, but it's also used for his people Israel, and what he does for them. And I think this is starting to get into why these two parts relate. And that is, Solomon indicates here that the Lord is watching over not just some sort of building, but the Davidic dynasty, the continuation of the sons of David. And Solomon was the first one to inherit that, to fulfill that promise. And ultimately, we're going to see that in great David's greater son. And what does that mean? It means peace be upon his Israel, the people of God. The sons of verse 3, the children of verse 3, I think, by virtue of the superscription here to Solomon, are precisely what constitutes the house of verse 1. In fact, when you look in the book of Kings, and I hope I'm not losing you here, but in the book of Kings, the house is established before the temple is even built. Solomon says that the house is a done deal. Even when he gets to the throne, he hasn't even built the temple yet. And in that light, I see this, blessed is the man who has a quiver full of kids. I think blessed is the man who's, it's like David. The quiver full, at least in my mind, because of this title to Solomon, it's the fact that David has promised to have a quiver full of lineage, of sons from his loins. And I think the superscription, the title, provides a context for hearing this thing in light of the wider texts about Solomon in the Bible, but also it encourages us to see a kind of cohesion in both parts of these Psalms. At the end of the day, then, Solomon means that God is good on his promises. He's going to provide for the promise to David. He's going to have a son, but he's also going to continue that lineage all the way to great David's greater son, Jesus Christ. And God builds and rebuilds. He built up Jerusalem. He's going to rebuild Jerusalem after it's donezo. And he's also going to install kings, especially the King of Kings. And he has a heritage. All of his children, the heritage of Israel and the new Israel, those who believe in Christ, the Lord builds his church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against us. So I see this kind of, I don't know, it's like this title to Solomon for me sort of, it revs it up into these higher, kind of a higher realm of, whoa, this, I mean, this has, it means a lot in and of itself, this sort of, unless the Lord builds the house. But when you start thinking about house as Davidic dynasty, as the Lord is good to his promises, as David's sons, and blessed is David because he's got a quiver full of sons, and blessed is great David's greater son, and blessed is the one who believes in great David's greater son because he's part of the new Israel, and he will have peace that passes all understanding. Then we've got a whole lot more meaning and purpose to this psalm than just brick and mortar. Well, I got to be honest, I had no idea. That I thought, well, it's a short psalm. I'll be done in less time than usual. I'm looking at the clock. I'm already over the target time I do with other psalms that are much longer, 2-3 times longer. So I think it's time to call it a quits. Psalm 127, very fascinating stuff. I've always really kind of, I hope you followed me. I hope it was okay. I love the thing. It has grasped me, and I've always kind of leaned toward it for some reason, and maybe that came through here throughout this podcast. So, as always, thanks for listening. That's all the time we have for this session of Christ in Every Word, but please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they, too, can learn about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.